Well, a wonderful hymn, and may the Lord give us the grace that we need to commit ourselves ever and only to the Lord. Let me invite you now to open God's Word with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, as we kind of come to the conclusion of this incredible event that took place on the top of Mount Carmel. Title of our study this morning is Rain at Last, and Elijah, the Man of Prayer. I'd like to read in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 41 through the end of the chapter. Please give careful hearing to the reading of God's Word. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant — this is the first mention that Elijah actually has a servant with him — "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back seven times." And it came about at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Well, fire has miraculously fallen on top of Mount Carmel and consumed the altar of Elijah. And this is demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt that Yahweh, the God of Israel, alone is God, and that Baal is nothing but an imposter, a demonic deception that has deceived the people. Mount Carmel teaches all of us the utter folly of worshiping anything other than the God of the Bible. It's just absolutely ridiculous to do so. The contest on top of this mountain was a public, visible, and clear proof that there is only one God. That there is only one God that can bring down fire in answer to the prayer of the prophet of God, Elijah. And in response to this, this miracle of the fire falling on top of the altar and consuming not only the wood, not only the animal, but even the stones, the dust, and licked up even the water in the moat around the altar, that it was proved positive to the people as the grace of God was now penetrating their dead, blind hearts and eyes and giving them light and opening their heart. It became obvious to them now that Yahweh was the only true God. And so they shout out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now, as a climax comes to this great event and this wonderful story, we are now to learn that not only is God the only one that can bring down fire from heaven, God is also the only one that can bring down rain from heaven. Baal cannot, though that was his specialty, that was his area of expertise. He was supposed to be able to control the fire, but he could not bring down fire, but God could. He was the rain God and controlled the storms and had power over lightning and rain over the crops. But he couldn't bring rain for the last 3.5 years. But God will. God is the one we look to. God is the one with the power. No other God can help you, but the God of the Bible can. And the God of the Bible will to everyone who calls upon Him. That's the great message of this incredible event. God can send fire. God can send rain. God can bless. And He's the only one that can bless His people. One of the things we learn from this, the connection between the fire and the rain, is that the fire on top of Mount Carmel was not an end in itself. A lot of people just study Elijah and they see the fire come down, and man, what an incredible display of God's power, and they think that's an end in and of itself. But that's not. The fire that fell on Carmel was merely the ordained means by which God would turn their hearts, the hearts of the people, back to Him again. If you notice in verse 37, that's what Elijah had prayed. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You have turned their heart back again. See, the fire was merely the precursor to the blessing of the rain. The fire was the demonstration of God's grace, which in and of itself would not convert anyone. Ahab certainly did not have his heart turned around. But for the people, God's grace worked with the fire. And as the fire fell on the altar, the fire also fell on the heart. And they were converted. And God turned their hearts back to Him. And they came back to the Lord, crying out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And that was an essential element of humility and repentance before God would heal the land. Before the land can be healed, the hearts must be healed. And that's the purpose of the fire. It was merely the means by which God would intervene and miraculously show His power and His glory and turn the hearts of the people back to Him again. I think this is a very important principle when we're seeking blessings from the Lord, that God often requires us to return to Him in faith before He blesses us with His fullness. And many times what God is doing and working in the circumstances around and in our life is to build our faith, to bring repentance, to bring humility before God, and then the blessings fall from heaven. So the fire falling from heaven on Mount Carmel was merely the means by which the people's hearts would be turned so that the floodgates of heaven would now open up and rain would fall down upon the land and end that 3.5 years of dryness and doubt, drought and curse and death and hardship and suffering. Repentance, and then comes the blessing. I don't know if you're in need of God's blessing today. I think we all, if we think about it just for a moment, would certainly say we all are in need of God's blessing. But if we want to learn how to receive God's blessing, we have to learn that another tremendous lesson from this whole passage is the power of prayer. It was prayer that Elijah prayed that brought down the fire, that changed the hearts. And it's prayer that's going to bring down the rain as well. And what we learn from this is the power of prayer to release and open up the floodgates of heaven to rain down blessings upon His people. And this is one of the great things we need to do, is to look at Elijah, to look at his prayer in this passage and summarize some of the other prayers that he's already prayed, to see this man as a great man of prayer who could move the hand of God and bring down incredible blessings and manifestations of God's power in people's lives. If you and I need a blessing today, we need to learn how to pray like Elijah prayed. Because many of God's blessings are not given until the people of God learn to pray aright. And this is what Elijah has to teach us this morning. There are 6 characteristics of Elijah as a man of prayer that I want us to quickly work through this morning as a way to encourage you and to guide you in your prayer life as you're seeking the blessings to be rained down upon your life. that the same characteristics and qualities of Elijah as a man of prayer are characteristics that we need to imitate so that we can receive more of God's bounty within our own life. Six things. Number one, Elijah was a man who prayed in faith. We see this many times in Elijah's life. One of the times we saw back up in verse 33 and verse 34, when after he built the altar and he laid out the animal chopped up in pieces on it, that he had these people go and douse the water with 12 buckets of water, 12 barrels, whatever amount of water that is, we don't know. But he did that in faith. He did that in faith, knowing that even the obstacle of wet wood was no obstacle to God. He knew that God could overcome any man-made obstacle that was there. Now, this is not an example for us in the sense of testing God and tempting God like the devil tried to tempt Christ. You know, do something foolish in the name of faith. Just throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and he'll catch you. But we're not supposed to tempt God. So don't think you can say, okay, God, I want you to provide for all my needs, and by the way, I'm quitting my job tomorrow morning. You know, that's not what we're supposed to see in this. But see his faith, that even in wetting down the wood, he knew that was no obstacle for God, and it would merely display his glory when he sent down the fire and consumed up even that wet wood. But you see his faith. You also see it in verse 41. When Elijah now turns to this hard-hearted king of Israel, King Ahab, and he says, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. There's a sound of it. I hear it. And he doesn't hear it with his physical ears. He hears that shower coming by faith. There's not a cloud in the sky yet when he's saying this to Ahab. And yet he believes that God is faithful to his promise, and that God, in fact, would send an incredible amount of rain as he previously had promised. If you look back, for example, all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 18, you find that's exactly what God had told Elijah. Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So he's about to send rain, and Elijah believes it. Now notice first in verse 41 that he tells the king to go up and eat and drink. And I think this must have been an incredible word for Ahab to hear. Because think of it. He is the king of Israel. He is the one who has endorsed the worship of Baal. He's the one who has allowed his wife, she's more manipulated him more than anything else, but he's allowed her to basically run the religious show in Israel so that now she feeds 450 prophets of Baal. She used to feed 450 prophets of Baal. They're all dead now. 400 prophets of the Asherim at her table in the palace. She bankrolled them. She is the sugar mama for all that whole false religious system. And Ahab stood by and allowed all of that, participated in it, encouraged it, endorsed it. And to hear words from the mighty, godly prophet of God, go up and eat, instead of, you guys have just slaughtered the 450 prophets of Baal, guess who's next? Get him, boys! And instead of that kind of a word of judgment, which he should have heard, he hears words of mercy and words of comfort from the prophet himself. Never did a call to supper sound so good. Go up, eat and drink. And this is not to leave the scenes. There must have been some tent over there, and he probably had some servants that were making a meal. Maybe there was something like a picnic lunch, but he's still going to hang around as we read through the passage. But he is given leave by the prophet to go and refresh himself, to eat and drink, instead of hearing some message, some word of judgment that his guilty soul deserved. Sadly, these words of mercy do not soften his heart in any way. Because he's going to remain the hard-hearted king, and this is not going to affect him at all. But then Elijah says again these incredible words, the sound of the roar of heavy shower, I hear it. Here's the sound of it. And again, this is all strictly by faith. Elijah believes the promises of God. And he knows that he's praying according to God's will. And this is one of those incredible elements of faith. Your faith will never be more powerful in prayer and more effective in prayer when you're praying the promises of God. That's really what Elijah is doing. The promise is found in chapter 18, verse 1. He is now believing the promise of God. And whenever you have a promise of God that you can cling to and your faith embraces that, your faith will never be more powerful. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 tells us that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked from Him. See, one of the great principles of prayer is to pray in faith, but it's also to pray according to the will of God. Those prayers will always be answered. Absolutely. But it's the faith of Elijah that I want to focus on here. It's his faith. His faith was so strong, he could hear the roar of the rain in his ear by faith. He says, there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. And you can just see the confidence and the faith in Yahweh's promise. It's almost as if it was coming now, but it wasn't. But he believed it so strongly, he actually could hear it, as it were, in the ears of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 echoes this mighty principle of faith when it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's the kind of faith that Elijah has here. He has faith that is the assurance of things hoped for. He's absolutely assured that that rain's coming. And it is the conviction of things not seen. He doesn't see the rain. There's no clouds in the sky yet. But his faith is absolutely convinced that it's coming. So he can say, I hear the sound of it. It's coming. Prayer that is faithless is fruitless, said Thomas Watson, the great Puritan. And another Puritan by the name of Preston said that though prayer is the key to open God's treasures, yet faith is the hand that turns the key. It's the faith that turns the key of prayer that opens up the heavens of God's blessings. If it's God's will to give it, then prayer will open His hand to release it. Prayer is empowered by faith. Faith is incredibly important in our prayer life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without prayer it's impossible to please God. For he must come to God. He who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And Christ is the perfect example of a man who lived by faith and who prayed in faith. Everything our Lord did was in faith. He completely entrusted Himself to His Father. He completely believed every promise of God's Word. He was a man of faith par excellence. No one can rise up to the level of our Lord in His faith through His human nature. But faith, you see, looks beyond the circumstances of the present hot, cloudless sky, the brown and crusty ground, the death toll in both human and animal life, the fact there's no water or rain for the last 3.5 years. Faith looks beyond the hardships, beyond the obstacles which rise up like Mount Everest, opposing our path at times, and clings to the promise of God and the goodness of God and the wisdom of God. Faith embraces God's promise and God's Word, even though all the circumstances around our life would say, it ain't so, it's not true. God isn't being truthful. God will not fulfill His Word. But faith says He will, in His timing, He will. Faith embraces the promise of God. And that's the way Elijah prayed. He prayed in faith. How many of us, I think, need to imitate the mighty prophet in this regard? And we should be encouraged that as long as God sits on His throne and as long as the world is under His control, faith will always have an anchor. And we should always be encouraged by the fact that the same God that Elijah prayed to is the same God, beloved, that you and I pray to. It's the same God. He hasn't changed. And how many of us need to learn to pray with the faith like Elijah prayed? Many of us may feel like we're in some kind of a spiritual desert of depression or discouragement or gloom. And some of us may find ourselves in Doubting Castle. Remember Doubting Castle in John Bunyan's classic work on Pilgrim's Progress? There's a time when Christian and hopeful were captured by giant despair and thrown into his prison, his dungeon called Doubting Castle. And their giant despair would come and flip them mercilessly and beat them and bludgeon them over and over again. And they were just on their deathbed. They had just given up. They're ready to give in. They're about to die. And yet, all of a sudden, Christian finds a way to unlock the door of the dungeon that they had been in for so long. Do you remember what he found that opened the door of the dungeon? Does anybody remember the story? He found a key in his bosom, a key that had been given to him. And the name of the key was promise. See, it's when the promise of Scripture suddenly came alive again in his mind, and he remembered the key of promise, that he pulled it out, and he and Hopeful staggered over and crawled over, and they stuck it in the lock of their dungeon door, and it opened wide up. And they went out to the courtyard, and the key opened that door, and it opened up the gates, and they were able to escape. It was faith. It was the key. It was the promise of God, believing in God's promise, that can open up any prison door, any dungeon door, any difficulty. It's faith in the promise of God. It's the Word of God. It's the will of God. And when we have faith in God's promises, it activates the truth of God's Word in a sense. And that's the way God works. He answers the faith-filled prayers of His people when they're trusting in the promise of God. And that's exactly what Elijah was doing. Forever going to see more power in our life and more manifestations of God's presence and God's blessing and God's reign upon our life, then we must learn, like Elijah, to pray in faith in the promises and the Word of God, trusting God to be faithful to fulfill them in His own good time. So learning to pray in faith is principle number one. Number two, Elijah prayed with humility. We see this in verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, first off, we need to ask ourselves, what in the world is he doing when he's crouching down, sticking his head between his knees? And I assume he was probably down on his, maybe on his feet, something like this, or maybe he was down on his knees and had his face down. He was crouched down. He's balled up on top of the ground, very low. What was he doing? Well, we find the answer in James chapter 5, and you can either turn there with me, or I printed it out in your outline this morning. But we find the answer in James 5, verse 17 and 18. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That's what he was doing when he was crouched down on the ground. He was praying. He prayed again. So now we know, based on the authority of James chapter 5, that when he's crouching down on the ground, he's actually praying. And that crouching position suggests a very intense time of concentrating upon God in prayer. And I think that's one of the significances of that. so that the crouching not only reflects this concentration, but it also reflects humility. Because he is humbling himself, he's lowering himself in the presence of God. He's getting very low in God's presence. Now understand the difference. When Elijah is in front of King Ahab, he's bold as a lion. He's brash. He is commanding and takes control like a 5-star general. But when he comes before the presence of God, he is humble like a lowly private. He humbles himself. He is crouching down. He's even letting his posture reflect the character of his heart. Now, we don't always have to do that, but sometimes that's a very powerful way to reflect to God what's in our heart, is to let our posture show that. We can bow our heads. We can lay flat on the ground. We can kneel. Sometimes it's very appropriate to show the humility in our heart through our posture. And that's what Elijah is doing here. He senses that he cannot bring rain. He cannot bring down a blessing from heaven. It's impossible for him. He knows that only God can. He knows that he's nothing and he can do nothing on his own. But the power lies in God. And that's why Elijah is such a man of prayer. He realized his utter and total dependence upon the God of heaven to bring down the blessing. It was not within his power to do that. And those who know best their inadequacies and their weaknesses become the best prayers, because they're the ones who humble themselves before the mighty throne of God. And really, that's why self-esteem can be such an enemy of true grace in the Christian life, because our confidence must always be in the Lord and never in us. And the posture of humility was displayed as Elijah is now crouching low before the presence of Almighty God. The best prayers are those who come humbly to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2 says, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." You want the Lord to look at you? Well, he looks at all of us all the time. But this kind of looking is a look with favor. It's a look of the Father who looks at his child as he's about ready to bless them or give them a present. It's a gracious, loving look. It's a look that's extending mercy. You want the Lord to look at you that way? Then this is what Isaiah says. Come before him with a humble and a contrite spirit. If you come with a proud heart and you're unwilling to do what the Lord asks you to do, the Lord ain't going to look at you with favor. Because the Psalms tell us, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If you want the Lord to look upon you with favor, humble yourself. Come into His presence with a contrite spirit and tremble at His word. Isaiah 57 verse 15 echoes a similar theme on humility when the Lord says, "Who is high and exalted and who lives forever, whose name is holy." He says, "I dwell," basically He's going to dwell in two places. "I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." God delights in dwelling in two places, beloved. One of them is in heaven, the high and holy place. But the other place is that humble and lowly heart. The Lord delights to dwell there in His power and His grace and His mercy. Elijah showed that humility when he crouched low to the ground. And God delights to give grace to the humble. He's looking for humble hearts, and He gives grace and blessing to those who humble themselves in His mighty presence. Let not the proud heart expect to receive anything from the Lord. Humility must come and renounce all reliance on self all self-pride, all self-sufficiency, and recognize that there is only one from whom every good and perfect gift comes, and He's from above. And as we humble ourselves before God, come as a child to Him. Come with a humble heart. Even as the Lord Jesus did, who often knelt down to pray, who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, who humbled Himself even before His Heavenly Father. The Father delights to answer those prayers for those who humble themselves in His presence. Faith, humility, number three, earnestly. Look again at James 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain. That earnestness in prayer is a character mark of Elijah. He not only prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, I think he's also praying earnestly that it would rain. And I think, again, coming back to this crouching position, I think the reason why he has his face down between his knees reflects the fervency and the earnestness of his prayer. See, he wants to shut out all distracting sights and all distracting sounds. So he gets his face down in between his knees so there's nothing to distract him, because he is bent on getting into the ear of God. He's praying earnestly. He's praying fervently. And those are the kinds of prayers that God also loves to hear and answer. Now, this earnestness, don't think it's like the antics of the prophets of Baal, who would jump and shout and act like wild banshees and cut themselves and all that crazy stuff. Earnestness and fervency can be as still as a stone, because it's all inside. It really doesn't matter what your body's doing. The true fervency that God looks at is what's coming from the heart. And you can be as still and quiet as you may want to be, and the inside can be as fervent and earnest as anything. It's an inside heart quality. You see this in Elijah's prayer life. Remember when the widow's son was dead in chapter 17, verse 21, and he cried out a fervent prayer, and then he stretched himself, his own body, over the body of that child three times. And that was a mark of fervency. He stressed it out once, and the child didn't revive, and he did it again, and the child was still dead, and he did it again, and suddenly life started coming into that child. It's the fervency, it's the earnestness that you see in this godly man's life. In James 5, verse 17, when it says that he prayed earnestly, literally in the Greek, that means he prayed with prayer. And that's how the Greek language would express something that's done with intensity. He prayed with prayer, or he sang with song or something like that. Whenever it's duplicated like that, it always stresses the intensity and the fervency and the energy that comes with that. And here, it communicates the fact that Elijah prayed with prayer. He didn't just pray with words. He didn't pray with his mind wandering. He prayed with prayer. And you just see that concentrated intensity of his prayer life that's being communicated. In other words, he put his heart and soul into his prayers. Fervency, you see, helps lift our prayers heavenward. And this is just one of those marks that the Bible teaches about that's so important. Bishop Hall, one of the old commentators, said that prayer is like an arrow. And if it be drawn back just a little ways upon the bow and released, it doesn't go very far. But if it's pulled all the way back to the face and stretched, and the bowstring is taut and then released, it flies swiftly and pierces deep. And thus prayer, if it's only dribbled forth from careless lips, he says, falls at our feet. But fervency of spirit is that which avails much. So that when we pray, we want our heart to pray with a
fervent spirit and shoot that prayer like an arrow heavenward into the very throne room of God Almighty. That's fervency in prayer. Now, the problem I wrestle with in this is that I think my prayer life oftentimes is more described something like what I do when I go to the bank, the drive-in teller, and make a deposit. You ever done that? You drive into the little slot there and you get your check out and you grab the little canister and you open it up and stick it in there. That's my prayer. Put the lid on it, stick it in the thing, push the send button, start fiddling with my radio, checking my fingernails, cleaning out any dirt that might be in there, looking around. Everyone saw a glance at the teller, see if they got it. Okay, looks like they're working on it. Kind of go back, just kind of messing around, waiting around, looking at it again, see if they're about ready to send it back. And there's no fervency. And sometimes we just pray and pray Aunt so-and-so, and yeah, pray for Alan. He needs a bunch. You know, help him out. And, you know, we're just kind of praying like we're just, you know, we're just daydreaming. And yet, what we need to learn from Elijah is just the importance of fervency in prayer. Many of the godly people in the Bible are marked by fervency. Christ prayed fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane, and His sweat became like drops of blood. And in response to that fervent prayer, the Father sent angels to minister to the human nature of our Lord in His time of weakness. Peter was in prison, and the church gathered together in the home of Mary, and they offered up fervent prayers, the text says in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. And God heard their prayers and released him from prison. Jairus, the synagogue official, fell at Jesus' feet and entreated him earnestly, Mark 5:23, for the life of his daughter, and Jesus healed her. And that godly man Epaphras labored earnestly in his prayer for the sanctification of the believers at the church of Colossae, and God no doubt heard their prayers and blessed them. God delights to hear and answer earnest prayers. And the psalmist David, Psalm 63, verse 1, shows us the way. He says, O God, Thou art my God. I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for Thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And if you and I want to see more of our prayers answered, may we learn to pray fervently like David, because half-hearted prayers just do not avail much in the presence of God. Well, number four, Elijah prayed persistently. Look at verse 43 through 45. He prayed persistently. He said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go back. And he said that seven times. And on the seventh time that he said it, the servant came back. And he said, Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And Elijah knew that that was the answer. That was the beginning of the answer to his prayer. But notice that it took seven trips to the summit. Apparently, Elijah is somewhere down off the summit mount, somewhere on the side of Mount Carmel. He's down, crouching down, he's praying. And he keeps sending his servant up to the very top to look out over the Mediterranean Sea to see if there's any clouds forming. Now, obviously, this is something that was very much a part of the weather patterns back in Israel in these days. Most of the rain that would come would start over the sea. And this is so reliable of a weather pattern that Christ even made the comment in Luke chapter 12 that when you see a cloud rising in the west, that would be over the sea, He said, you know that rain is coming. And that's true. And once that servant saw that cloud rising up in the west, he knew the rain was coming. That's the sign. God was very predictable in this way. And so, but it took seven trips. Six no answers to Elijah's prayer. He was praying fervently. He was praying with faith. He was praying with humility. And the servant went up and he came back and he said nothing. And he went back up again and Elijah's still praying. He came back and he said nothing. There were six nothings. And then the seventh time, I see a little cloud. A little cloud just the size of a man's hand way off in the horizon. But it was beginning. The answer was coming. Elijah knew it. But he also had to pray persistently to get the answer to his prayer. You know, this, I think one of the points here is that God is sovereign in answering our prayers. You know, back in earlier in this chapter when Elijah prayed for the fire to fall, one prayer, short prayer, just took a matter of seconds to pray it, and boom, the fire fell. Now this time, he gets six no answers, and then God answers it. Later in chapter 19, he's going to pray, and God just says, no, no way. And you see how sovereign God is in the way He deals with us in our prayer life. And some of our prayers will require this ongoing persistency if we're ever going to get them answered. God custom fits, I think, each circumstance in our life. And when it comes to our experiences in prayer, one size does not fit all. You may be tested in your prayer life with a need of perseverance. Some of your prayers, God may answer very quickly. Some of them He may not answer for years. Some He may not answer at all. But we never know. Maybe I just need to keep praying and God will answer that. But perseverance is one of those marks of a godly prayer, and it's a mark of Elijah's prayer life. Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. Be devoted to prayer. And Christ taught often on the importance of perseverance in prayer. The man wanting the three loaves of bread from his neighbor, that was to teach perseverance. The widow before the unrighteous judge, that was taught, that parable was taught in order to teach them not to grow weary in praying. Jacob wrestled through the night with the Lord and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. He was going to persevere until he received the blessing. That's the spirit. That's the mark. Perseverance. And Jesus, of course, Himself is the greatest example of perseverance in prayer. He could spend whole nights in prayer. The Lord could. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed three times, O Lord, if it be Your will, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but Thine be done. He was always submissive to the will of the Father. But He persevered three times in praying until the Lord finally gave Him His answer, reassured His human nature, strengthened Him through the angels, and that was it. But He continued in prayer. He persevered. Many times I think we just give up in praying too quickly for what we feel like God may be waiting to bless us in. We need to understand that prayer is really oftentimes more like a marathon than a sprint. And to pray persistently and with perseverance, we oftentimes have to overcome discouragements that would paralyze us and cause us to stop praying in certain areas. You know, maybe you're praying about something right now in your life, and maybe God has appointed the number of the prayer that He will grant you your request. And maybe it's prayer number 258. And you're at prayer 27. And you feel like giving up. But if you just keep on praying in the will of God and in the grace of God, you may hear the Lord say yes and the blessing fall down from heaven once you get to 258. Or maybe you're at number 9 and the blessing is going to be given on number 10, but you haven't prayed it yet. See, there's a need of perseverance in prayer. And this is the very way, beloved, that God oftentimes teaches us and trains us just to wait on Him, just to trust Him, just to persevere, to know that those who wait upon the Lord will be raised up with eagle's wings. And a lot of times the Lord delays those answers just to teach us to come to Him as our Father and just to trust Him, just to trust Him. perseverance, a wonderful mark of godly prayer. Number five, Elijah prayed out of an obedient life. Boy, we forget this one a lot of times. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, "The prayer of the upright is his delight." That is, the prayer of the one who's walking in the Word of God. That's his delight. James 5, 16 says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." It's a righteous man. Christ said, the Apostle John said, that whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. 1 John 3:22. You see, unrepentant sins in our life are like a missile that shoots down our prayer. It's like we're firing up a prayer, and man, we've launched it with fervency, earnestness. We're trying to pray in faith. We're trying to pray in humility, and that prayer is just shooting up like the space shuttle going up into the sky. And here comes a missile of unrepentant sin in our life, and just boom, it just slaps the prayer right out of the air. Or it's like a torpedo, this buried underwater sin that we haven't surfaced and dealt with comes, and our prayer is sailing to heaven, and the torpedo just comes and blows it out of the water. See, it's an obedient life that has the greatest encouragement that those prayers are going to be answered. Sin will always turn our prayers into a spiritual Absalom who is not allowed to see the face of his Father, the King. And so we need to repent, and we need to confess our sins, and we need to do the deeds in accordance with repentance if we want our prayers to be answered by our gracious God. And number six, and finally, Elijah prayed for God's glory to be revealed. We looked at this last week, and I really don't need to emphasize it too much, but I do want to emphasize it just a little bit. Back when he prayed in verse 36 and 37, right before the fire descended, and this is another characteristic of Elijah's heart, he prayed, and his prayer was fully for the glory of God to be manifested. He said, "At the time of the evening of the offering of the evening sacrifice," verse 36, "Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word.'" Notice the obedience there. At your word. That's that obedient life that Elijah was showing. "But I want your name to be known, that you alone are the God of Israel." And then verse 37, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Elijah prayed for God's glory. And the most powerful prayers that you and I will ever pray are the ones that always begin as the Lord taught us, and I emphasized it last week. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, the whole Lord's Prayer teaches us that principle. Don't start with, "Give me my daily bread." Start with, "Lord, may your name be exalted. Lord, may your kingdom be spread about the earth." It's a heart that delights and desires for God's name and God's glory and God's majesty and honor to be lifted high upon this earth. See, that's the prayer that has all the requests in their proper order. Begin with God's glory. "Lord, whatever will glorify you the most, that's what I want." And Elijah had a heart to pray for the glory of God. Well, in response to that, in verse 45, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. We'll kind of briefly look at that in the next study. But the rain started coming. Life was saved. The land was healed. The rain brought life to the land. Crops began to grow. Harvest filled the barns again. food filled the bellies again. Water began to overflow in the cups, and people would be guzzling the water. They were so dry and parched, and the land began to guzzle the water, and the animals were guzzling the water. It was glory time. But all because the man of God, Elijah, prayed. And once the dry hearts of the people were mended and the mighty prophet of God prayed, the land was healed. Ron Wallace says, Israel is to learn again this day that the God who sends fire to convert their hearts will also send rain to refresh and feed their bodies. And all of this blessing was due to prayer. It was due to the prayer of just one godly individual. That's how powerful prayer is. Prayer can end a drought of 3.5 years when one individual seeks the face of God. And they can unleash torrents and thunderstorms of blessings down upon the heads of God's people. Just review the miracles from Elijah's prayers. He prayed and it stopped raining. He prayed and the dead widow's son was miraculously raised from the dead. He prayed and fire fell on Mount Carmel. He prayed and rain fell upon the land. Prayer is a powerful tool that God in His sovereignty has given to us that we might come in alongside and participate with Him in accomplishing His good and holy will. What a privilege and a blessing to pray. If it's God's will to do it, then prayer will bring it down. Well, maybe some of you here this morning again are feeling a little dry. Maybe you're feeling a bit like the land of Israel in 3.5 years of drought. Maybe you're spiritually dry. And once you were a garden of fullness and the rains had replenished your soul regularly, but now the rains have stopped falling and you sense that your soul is distant from God. And there's a dryness and a barrenness and a hardness to the soil of your heart because this desert has encroached in. This drought has come into your soul. And what we should be encouraged by way of application, when we're going through times where things are tough, whether physically or spiritually, and we've been praying about a problem or praying about a sin or praying about a hardship, and so far the skies are clear and the sky seems like brass and our prayers seem to be bouncing off of heaven and coming back down empty and dead and lifeless, what do we do? What do we do to persevere through those times? And what Elijah would teach us, beloved, is we need to pray. We need to learn to pray. We need to keep on praying. We need to pray in faith. We need to pray with humility. We need to pray with fervency. We need to pray with perseverance. We need to pray out of a righteous and obedient life. And we need to pray for God's glory. We must pray. You know, the biggest problem is not unanswered prayer. It's unprayed prayers. We need to learn to pray like Elijah did. And secondly, we need to learn to look for the cloud. To look for the little sign of blessing that's on the horizon. To begin to see the little encouragement that God is about ready to send down His blessings and send down the rainstorm of His blessings upon the earth. Look for the little clouds of encouragement in your life that indicates that God is about to move in a mighty, gracious way, in a way maybe that you haven't seen in a long, long time. Those little clouds, they may not be too encouraging, but don't despise the day of small things, because oftentimes those little things will grow and build into a mighty thunderstorm of rain and blessing upon the land. Remember, it was only a little handful of meal and a few drops of oil that reappeared in the widow's jug, but it reappeared day after day after day, so that if you added it up, there were barrels of flour and barrels of oil. See, just a small little cloud of blessing that grew into something big. And maybe you don't have the downpour yet, But if by the grace of God you begin to look in the promises of God and begin to encourage your soul in what God has promised to you, you may begin to see some little clouds on the horizon of your life. With some of you, they are there, but you haven't seen them yet. Because we're so concentrated on looking around at our bad circumstances, we're not looking at the promises of God and seeing the little clouds that are already floating your way from the western sky. Some of you may be praying for a child to be saved, and maybe their soul has not been converted yet, but they're showing a little more interest in spiritual things. Maybe a little cloud that the blessing is on its way. Or maybe some of y'all haven't received the promotion at work yet, but the boss is letting you work a little overtime, or he's encouraging in some ways. A little cloud to let you fix your hope on and to encourage your heart that maybe a great rainstorm of blessing is on your way. Maybe some of y'all have not totally conquered that besetting sin. Maybe you're still wrestling with it, but you're seeing a little bit of progress. Maybe a little cloud on the horizon that God in His mercy is about to release the torrents of His blessings upon your life. Take hope. Keep praying. Be watchful. Watch for those little clouds, those little signs of blessing that something big may be about to happen. For some of us, the answers to our prayers may be much nearer than what we think. Keep praying, beloved. And look for those clouds. The rain is coming. Let's close the prayer.